It's a blessing to be here, to be with brothers and sisters in the Lord that we have grown to love over the years. And I just want to praise my God for his divine providence that brought us into an acquaintance. You know, there's God's saints all over the world, and we love them all. But those we meet and fellowship with, we just to grow in our love one for another, and that's just the way it should be. And so I'm delighted and honored to be here. We had a wonderful conference up at Danville with Pastor Fortner and the saints there. It was just absolutely, I can't even put it into words. I was just sharing with a brother a moment ago that, and the preaching was good, the fellowship was good, and the food, those people, they just feed you too good. Another 10 pounds. I'm not complaining. I'm thankful. It was good. And God has given us a good, safe trip all the way. Judy had a little problem with losing a crown. Had to go to the dentist last Thursday right here in Madisonville. And we have to go back tomorrow. She gets her temporary tooth tomorrow. And then the implant that he put in, it takes 4 months for the bone to grow around that before she can get her permanent tooth. But that's all going to take place, so we can get that taken care of when we get back to our home. Any dentist can do that, Mr. Baldwin was telling us. So that's just in the makings. But the Lord is good. He, you know, whether there's gray clouds or bright sunny days, his divine providence brings all of these things across our path, and we're to do all things without murmuring and just acknowledge his hand in everything. So we're thankful. I closed my message up at Danville Saturday night with these comments, and I want to open my message tonight with the same comments. If we don't have any interest in the Christ of Holy Scripture, if we don't have any interest in the gospel, the true gospel of God's sovereign, amazing grace that's found in his holy word, if we don't have any interest in meeting for public worship with those who love Jesus Christ and his gospel, we have absolutely no reason to think that God has any interest in us. Now, he does, his elect, but we have no reason to think that he does if we have not been quickened by God the Holy Spirit. But once God sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, there's an interest that wasn't there before. And that interest just grows. Is that not true? It just grows. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of him, just like we were singing a moment ago, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. And we want to learn more about him. More about Jesus would I know. So would you please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. My subject this evening is the believer's rights. The believer's rights. And I want to illustrate this subject through a biblical character by the name of Mephibosheth. And I know you've heard about him, you've heard your pastor preach and other preachers preach from this passage of Scripture, but it's such an obvious manifestation of the believer's rights through this man called Mephibosheth that I want to share this with you. This has been on my heart. I was telling your pastor that I preached this back home about a month ago, and it just seemed to really encourage the saints, and I just want to share this with you this evening. Now, Mephibosheth was a grandson of Saul, King Saul. Saul was the first king over Israel. they rejected God. Israel actually rejected God and wanted a king like the other nations. And God told Samuel to give him a king. And he told Samuel to tell him what King Saul would do. And he did. And they wanted him anyway. And so God gave them Saul. But David was a man after God's own heart. And the reason he was is God gave him a new heart. Jesus Christ is that heart. It's not the muscle that pumps the blood. It's Christ in us. The new heart that God gives us is Christ himself. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And David was just as sinful as the rest of us. He was a sinner saved by the grace of God. But God saved him at an early age. And David was to become the king over Israel after Saul died. And we know the story. Saul persecuted David. He didn't want David to be the next king. He wanted Jonathan, or one of his sons, to be the king. And Saul was killed by the Philistines, and Jonathan as well. And David was made king over Israel. Now, Jonathan knew that David was going to become the king over Israel. And he made a covenant with David. And we all know the story, how Jonathan said to David, you show mercy on me and my household after the Lord anoints you. Well, Mephibosheth then was an enemy of David. He was the son of Jonathan. And he was a threat to the throne. In those days, when a man became king, any threat to the throne, that is a relative, a son or a grandson of the preceding king, they were executed, put to death, so there wouldn't be any threat to the person who had taken over. And so Mephibosheth was an enemy. And in our text here in 2 Samuel 9, David is now king over Israel. And as I walk us through the first 8 verses of this passage of Holy Scripture, let me ask you this question. What right did Mephibosheth have to sit at the king's table? And that question will be answered by what the Word of God says. The Word of God tells us. And the rights of Mephibosheth applies to every child of God. Every enlightened child of God has a right to sit at the table of King Jesus, to feast at his table. That really blesses this old sinner's heart to know that I am not in a relationship with God based on any right that I have of my own. I'm there on the rights of King Jesus, my Lord and my Savior. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1 reads this way. David, now remember, he's king now. He's king over Israel. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And now remember, and I won't take time to go back to the scriptures, but Jonathan and David had made a covenant. So there was an agreement that David, when he became king, would show kindness to, if Jonathan was still alive, to him and to his household. And so David asked this question, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness, not for Saul's sake, for Jonathan's sake? The covenant was made between David and Jonathan. Now Jonathan knew, like I said earlier, that David would be the next king over Israel. And I believe Jonathan typifies every believer that we read about in the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament saints knew that King Jesus was coming. They knew the Messiah was coming. They knew that there would be a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And they looked forward to that day. And they knew when that day came that the Messiah would sit on his throne as the sovereign ruler over the whole universe. And so David typifies King Jesus. Now, our text in verse 1, David says, "Is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Every believer knows that God has bestowed his mercy on us for Christ's sake. Only for Christ's sake. Now, Mephibosheth's right to sit at the king's table was based upon that covenant. And here in the scripture, I won't have you turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, we read this: "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Folks, our God is a covenant God. He tells us that. We're his covenant people. That covenant was established between the great three in one back before time began. Our Father gave a people to his Son, and Jesus Christ, his Son, agreed to meet all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace by coming to this earth, becoming a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, walking in perfect obedience to his Heavenly Father, in fulfillment of the eternal covenant of grace. He was, our Lord Jesus, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so this Bible is all about Jesus Christ from cover to cover. There are people who are professors in Bible colleges that will try to teach that Christ is not in the Old Testament. He's on every page. Someone just recently said, "There's more than Jesus in the Bible." Well, everything I read in the scripture points me to Jesus Christ. And it's my business as an ordained preacher of the gospel, I don't care where I get my text, it's my business to get us on that road that leads to Christ as quick as I possibly can. So this account of David and Mephibosheth is a picture of Jesus Christ and his covenant people coming to sit at the king's table because of a covenant, because God has mercy on his covenant people for Christ's sake. So starting at verse 2, we read, "And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodabar. Now because of a fall, Mephibosheth was lame on both his feet. When he was a child, the nurse picked him up to run him to safety. He was threatened. His life was threatened. And she fell. And when she fell, it crippled Mephibosheth. That's a picture of us. in Adam when he fell. The fall of Adam completely ruined all of his posterity. Even after the Lord enlightens us, after we experience the miracle of the new birth, we are aware of that old nature that still plagues us. Saul of Tarsus, when he was saved on the road to Damascus, became an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even after he had served the Lord for many, 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 many years, he said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He did not say, "of whom I was chief." He said, "of whom I am chief." He said, "O wretched man that I am," not that I was, "that I am." I have such an awareness of my weaknesses and my failures and my shortcomings. I scratch my head more times than I can count, asking myself, "Are you sure you're a child of God?" And I am. I'm absolutely persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. But I know I'm still a sinner. I know that. Well, that keeps me stayed on Jehovah, what we were singing about just a moment ago. And I find perfect peace in every situation, even though I know that in my holiest moments there's enough sin in me to make another devil. But my hope is not in me. My hope is in Jesus Christ. Who he is and what he has done for me at the cross at Calvary over 2,000 years ago. And every child of God knows this. So Mephibosheth is a picture of those who fell in Adam, crippled by the fall, more than that, ruined by the fall. And Mephibosheth was content to stay in Lodabar, a place of no bread. He would not have come to David on his own. He feared David. He knew that Saul, his granddaddy, was David's enemy. He knew that. And for fear of being put to death, he not only could not come because he was lame on both feet, he would not come. And Mephibosheth typifies every unregenerate, helpless, and hopeless sinner. All of us were ruined by the fall, and all of us, we have a fear of death. We don't have a fear of God, but we won't come to God because of his holy justice, and we just don't want our sins to be reproved. We love the darkness we're in, so we won't come to him. Not only will we not come to him, we can't. Our Lord said that. "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me. Draw him and I will raise him up at the last day." So Mephibosheth typifies every enlightened child of God. We would be content to stay out in that world in darkness, a place of no bread, no heavenly manna, no feasting on Christ. We would not want to be confused with the facts. We just want to go right on through life thinking, this is foolish, but this is the way we think, that somehow it's going to be okay when we stand before God. My good's going to outweigh my bad. It will not. There's no good in us. So we have a picture of us in Mephibosheth. Now, verse 5, we read, "Then King David sent and fetched him," that is Mephibosheth, "out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel from Lodabar. And when King David sent his servant to fetch Mephibosheth, it was not a pretty please, won't you come? Won't you make a decision for Jesus? Won't you exercise your free will? That's going to determine your eternal destiny. It was none of that. It was a command. It was a command from the king of Israel to go and fetch Mephibosheth. And along with the command, David knew that Mephibosheth, he knew that he was lame. So he sent a carriage to bring Mephibosheth back to Jerusalem. He would not have expected Mephibosheth to get up and walk and come on his own. He could not do that. Pastor Henry Mahan said this. He said, the command to believe and the will to believe go together. No blind and lame Mephibosheth is commanded nor expected to arise and come to Christ apart from the Spirit's power to do so. And we read in the Holy Scriptures that God's people shall be made willing in the day of his power. And where the word of a king is, there's power. And so the command came from David, and Ziba better obey. He better obey what the king commanded him to do. Now verse 6 says, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, our grandfather, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. The first thing Mephibosheth did was fall on his face before King David and reverence him. That's what every believer does when we are brought to Jesus Christ by the sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, convicts us of our helpless and hopeless, bankrupt condition. Then he reveals Christ to us, brings us into a living union with the King of Israel, Christ our Savior. And that's when we do reverence to him. We had no reverence to God at all in our unregenerate state. We feared death. We feared hell. But we had no reverential fear for God. And so the first thing Mephibosheth did, and rightly so, he fell on his face before the king and he revered him. By faith, by God-given faith, we echo the words of Mephibosheth, behold, thy servant, thy servant. We recognize, because of God's enlightened power, that he's the king and we're servants. What an honor. What an honor God has bestowed upon us to be servants of the Most High God. And it does not matter what position God has placed us in, whether we pastor a church or play a piano, or if we're involved in cleaning, or whatever God is pleased to allow us to do, being a servant to him is the greatest honor that God could bestow upon any hell-deserving sinner. And Mephibosheth said, behold thy servant. So by faith, we are in the presence of God's anointed king. We don't just bow down to the name of Jesus. We bow down to the person. We bow down to the true and living God. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. I didn't know that. I knew about a baby being born in a manger. I knew about a man named Jesus. I knew about a cross that he was nailed to, but none of that meant anything to me. And I certainly did not know that little baby was God in a human body, I didn't know that. I didn't know. I heard about the Trinity. I heard about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but I didn't know what that meant. I had no idea that there were three divine persons that make up one glorious, majestic, triune God, and Jesus Christ is Jehovah. He's equal with the Father in essence and in power and in purpose. We can't deny that. That's all through the whole Bible. Now, it's obvious that Mephibosheth was shaking in his boots. Like I said earlier, he thought that he was going to be executed. He thought he was being brought to King David to be put to death because he was a known enemy. He was of the household of Saul. But the king of Israel said unto him in verse 7, "Fear not. Fear not." You remember when you heard those words from King Jesus? Now, I don't mean that you heard an audible voice, but he speaks to his heart. This follows conviction. When we know that we rightly deserve his eternal wrath, that we sinned against him, and when the Holy Spirit reveals to us that it's well with our eternal soul through what Jesus Christ accomplished for us, we hear these words from him, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not." I'm telling you, that blessed me all the way down to the bottom of my feet. All through my whole being, I was so blessed when I heard that Jesus Christ took care of my sin debt, that nothing could be laid to my charge, that God had forgiven me for all of my sins for Christ's sake. I learned that right when I was a babe in Christ. And I've been thrilled by that truth ever since. I have never stopped being amazed that God would forgive me my sins because of my substitute. But it's true. It's just as true as anything else that we read in the Holy Scripture. We have nothing to fear. We should not fear death. Actually, I was just sharing a while ago. Absence from the body is present with the Lord. We shouldn't fear coming judgment. Judgment's already been taken care of. We were found guilty in our substitute. And we've already been punished for our sins. So, we are those who have been blessed of God to know there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's just overwhelmingly wonderful. And we should never, ever get tired of hearing that. That's the message I heard over and over and over again from those preachers up in Danville just this last weekend. And it continues to bless me every time I hear it. Now, sitting at the table with King Jesus, feasting on the king's food, Mephibosheth's legs were under the table. Now, he knew he was still lame on his feet. But nobody could see his legs. He was sitting there as a member of the royal family. And he was enjoying every bit of what he was partaking of as much as any person in that room at that table. Well, that's the way it is with us. We know that we still have the old nature, but God sees no sin in Israel. He sees no sin in Jacob. He sees us in Christ. He doesn't even remember our sins against us. Christ has removed all of those sins from God's sight forever, as far as the east is from the west. And That wonderful truth carries me right on through every minute of every hour of every day of my life, even though I am aware that I don't deserve not one bit of God's mercy for anything that I have done. It's all because of what Christ has done. And that's the subject here this evening, the believer's rights. The believer's rights. We have rights, not based upon anything we have done, but based upon what Christ Jesus has done for us. So let me read an article that I placed in our bulletin last month when I preached this to our folks back home, titled The Believer's Rights. The article reads this way: in their unregenerate state, hell-deserving sinners have no rights within themselves to any of the eternal blessings of God. Those spiritual blessings are found in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ. When people die physically, they relinquish all rights to anything this world has to offer. They have no right to citizenship in any of the countries of this world. They have no right to any position in this world. They have no right to cast any vote that would influence the outcome of anything political. They can't make any decisions. They can't exercise their free will. Why? Because they're dead. Their voices can no longer be heard. So it is with the unregenerate men and women. All are dead in trespasses and sins, just as dead spiritually as any physical dead person. We read that in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5. It is just as impossible for those who are spiritually dead to exercise any rights in God's eternal kingdom as it is for those who are physically dead to exercise any rights in the kingdoms of this world. They don't have the right to determine their eternal destiny. They're dead. Unregenerate sinners don't have the right to make a decision for Jesus. They don't have the right to exercise their free will to give God permission to save them. What blasphemy. They're dead, and dead people have no rights. However, all of God's enlightened children have rights. But our rights are not based upon the works of the flesh. Rather, the believer's rights are based upon the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because we were in Christ when he perfectly obeyed the will of God our Father while he was here on this earth, in Christ Jesus we have these rights. The right to the perfect, eternal, immutable love of God, which is in God's darling Son, Jesus Christ, our perfect representative. The right to be dressed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is every believer's only righteousness before a thrice holy God. The right to a living, eternal union with God in Christ as his chosen blood-bought children who have experienced the miracle of the new birth. The right to all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ in heavenly places. The right to all the promises of God that are in Christ, his darling Son. The right to a full inheritance in Christ, reserved in heaven for every believer. And when our very short temporal journey through this life is over, every believer has the right to enter into glory with Jesus Christ as citizens of his eternal kingdom. All of his elect will spend all eternity with the glorified, exalted God-man, Jesus Christ our Lord, basking in the warmth of his eternal love because he obtained that right for us. End of quote. Now this life and all the painful trials of this life are only temporal. We're just passing through. I wish I could really grasp a hold of that to the point where I believed it in every situation. I do, but we lose sight of that because of the old nature. But this life was so temporal. Some years ago, on the main freeway coming down out of Oregon, there was a crane, a big crane, that had swung away from the highway, and the job was shut down for the evening. And the counterweight on that big crane, which weighed who knows how much, hung out over the lane closest to the bank. And as a car was coming down that freeway, a small car with three or four people in it, for some reason, that counterweight gave way. And the timing, that car was right under that counterweight. You could just barely see one piece of the tire. One split second, those people were alive. The next second, they were out there in eternity. Now, I don't know if they were God's children or not, but I know this. God not only has appointed the time of our death, He has appointed the instruments of our death. And this life is just temporal. It's almost over for me. I don't know how much longer that I might have in this life. I could live another 10 years or I could be in eternity tomorrow. Judy and I are planning on moving here next fall, but that's Lord willing. We don't know. We'll even be around until that time. Pastor Gabe Stoniker called me about a week ago and a little over a week ago now, asked me if I would be one of his conference speakers at his church in September of 2018. I chuckled. I said, "Brother, I'd be honored if I'm still alive." We don't know. But I know this, for every believer, when this life is over, we have a right that God has given to every one of us to enter into glory, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and forever and forever. Now, I don't know why it ever came up with different statements referring to Peter at the Golden Gate. Peter's a sinner saved by grace like the rest of us. But if it should be asked, before we enter into glory, what right do you have to enter in? The answer from every child of God will be, "I'm not here on my rights. I'm here on the rights of my King, the Lord Jesus Christ." But there won't be any kind of talk like that anyway. Just as soon as we close our eyes in death, we'll open our eyes in glory and we'll see our Savior not through the eye of faith but through the eyes of a brand new glorified body. We'll see Him in all of His glory. What a day to look forward to. So everything that we have as far as the blessings that come from God are in Christ Jesus. And if we have Him, we have it all. If we don't have Him, we don't have anything. Thank God for His sovereign grace and His sovereign mercy that He, according to His eternal covenant of grace, has forgiven us for Christ's sake. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for allowing me this honor of standing before you and preaching the glorious gospel of God's amazing grace. Thank you all.